I'm excited to start our study on the book of Revelation this morning. For the next, well, there's 22 chapters, and I'm going to cover about a chapter a week, so this ought to take us till about October, which will be here before you know it. Who knows, Lord may return before then. Is everybody all right with that? Hey, the way things are going right now, I wouldn't be surprised. By the way, as we said earlier, happy Father's Day. And what we're wanting to do this week, we did it at Mother's Day. We did something in lieu of the contest that we had last year between the men and the women. Remember that contest that we had, and we raised money for the Women's Palmetto Center. And we raised a lot of money last year, thanks to you guys. But this year, we're going to, in the absence of being able to have that contest, at Mother's Day, we gave $1,200 to the Palmetto Women's Center, and many of you also contributed money, those of you that are watching, as well as those that are here, contributed money. We were able to give a good amount, a gift to the Palmetto Women's Center. Today, and that was in honor of all the mothers last month. Today, we're going to, in honor of all the fathers, give $1,200 from Faith Assembly to the Haven Men's Shelter, right here in Rock Hill. So praise God that we're able to do that. But also, if you want to give a little bit to it, or a lot to it, and you want to give, yeah, just bring that up for me. That's perfect right there. Thank you. She thought I was shorter than that. Yeah, she adjusted it for her and not me. So, if you want to give to that and join with us here, you can either mail it to the church or you can send it via, you can give online. We have a setup in our website. Also, if you want to give, as well as you're leaving today, just designate it for the men's, rather for the Haven Men's Shelter. And we'll add to the $1,200 whatever you give, and we'll be able to bless them at the men's shelter, the Haven Men's Shelter. Fair enough? All right? All right. Is that good? We good for that? All right. Hey, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless His Word this morning. Father, we know Your Word's already blessed, but we need You to bless our ears. We need You to bless our hearts to receive this Word. We need a Word from You this morning. And Father, we're excited about this book of Revelation that You've given to us, where we're able to read what's getting ready to happen to the world and what's going to happen to us as the church. So we're excited about it. We know that it could be any day. And I pray, Father God, for those that are watching, those that are here, that You would tune in our hearts, Holy Spirit, to what You would have us to receive today. Let it be a word that changes our life forever. We love You and we thank You in advance for what You're going to do here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, amen. So today, as I said, we're beginning a series on the book of Revelation. It's one of the most misunderstood and avoided books, really, in all of the Bible. But in the book of Revelation, and it's not Revelations, it's one revelation, it's not many revelations, it's one revelation, and it's a clear description of where our future and the future of the world is headed. You know, when we look around at everything that is happening in the world today, we need to remain confident that God's hand is still on the steering wheel of this world. Nothing that is happening in this world today is random or accidental. Everything is falling into place just as God said that it would. Amen? So Christ's return has been nearly 2,000 years in the making, and we're right on the cusp of the most astounding supernatural events in all of Scripture. We're in the last days that this last book of the Bible describes. Now, there's two books that Satan hates most, and they are Genesis and Revelation. Why? Because in Genesis, Satan's doom is pronounced, and in Revelation, his doom is carried out. It's Satan's obituary. You see, Satan would tell us that Genesis is a myth and Revelation is a mystery, but don't pay attention to either one of those, because those are lies. In Genesis, we see the beginnings of human history, and in Revelation, we see the culmination of human history. The divine DNA that began in Genesis will be consummated and resolved in the book of Revelation. All of our questions will be answered. All of the plot twists will finally make sense. You see, Revelation has been looked at by many as a book in the Bible that is at best confusing, and by others at worst unknowable and irrelevant. But as in Genesis we discover our roots, in Revelation we learn about our eternal future. Every key theme and spiritual truth introduced in Genesis has its resolution in Revelation. Now, I want to just point out something too, because we're going to be laying a foundation here today for the rest of our time in Revelation. So we can't understand Revelation without first understanding the Old Testament. So as we go through our study these next several months, I'm going to be pointing out some parts that were first mentioned in the Old Testament that are now mentioned in the book of Revelation. What that is the first instance of a teaching or a symbol in Scripture that many times provides the best insight into how it can be best understood later. So, as we use the principle of that first instance that is mentioned in the Bible, using Scripture to interpret Scripture, we're going to be able to understand with greater clarity these symbols in Revelation when we look back to when they were first mentioned in the Old Testament. So stay with me on that, because as we come into these things that are so unusual, I think, that most of us would say in Revelation, they were actually first mentioned earlier in the Old Testament many times. So we're going to pull that into what we're going to be reading in Revelation, and it's going to make much more sense. You know, some would ask, with all the troubles in the world today and the struggles that people are going through, why study the book of Revelation with all of its symbolism, with its mysteries, with its apocalyptic language and scary scenarios? But the fact is that ignoring Revelation would be like you going to a movie and walking out before the very best part. It just doesn't make sense. Why study Revelation? Here's why. Now listen to this, because I'm going to lay a foundation here as to why we're doing what we're doing here. In the most practical terms, and that's what I'm trying to do, is to make Revelation for us practical. And I believe God wants us to make Revelation not some unreachable thing, but a very practical application that we can walk it out. So here's several things that I believe that as we study Revelation, it's going to help us. And first off is this: it's going to give us a deeper confidence in Scripture. You know, I know that the Bible, the world today, and if Satan today could cause the Bible to be a truth and not the truth, if Satan could say, well, yeah, you can kind of believe this part, but not that part, if the world can kind of diminish God's word as something that is kind of good, but there's some parts that are not so good, if the world can make the Bible be something that you can question the truth of it, then that becomes a foothold or a toehold that will expand in us. And so as if we're not careful, it'll get into our hearts and we say, yeah, I can believe that, but not that part of the Bible. We need to be careful to guard our hearts and to be more deeply confident in Scripture than ever before. God is not a man that he would lie. The God's word from Genesis to Revelation is truthful. It's something that we be confident in, that even parts that we don't understand, it's truth. God's word is truth. And I want to encourage, in fact, the very first thing that Satan did with Adam and Eve was, God didn't say you would die. I mean, he was questioning the truth of God's word. But God's word is infallible. God's word is true north. God's word is something that we can count on. I promise you, you can count on the truth of God's word to be truthful from Genesis to Revelation. Amen? Another part about this is, it's being practical, is that it anchors our focus and our on a promised future and eternal hope. It kind of goes back to a compass. I've preached about this before. When you have a compass and you set it on true north, right? That means that you're headed in the right direction. If you veer off 1 degree this way, or you veer off 1 degree that way, it may not be so bad at the beginning, but if you keep going down that path and you're veering off 1 degree or 2 degrees, you're going to be thousands of miles off course after a period of time. So we stay true to the promise and to the eternal hope that God has given us as we anchor ourselves in that he's promised will in fact absolutely happen. Another reason why we study Revelation is that it purifies our walk with Christ. I don't know about you, but I need a more pure and a deeper walk with Christ every day of my life. How about you? I can't veer off. I'm not going to let my walk be towards what the world has to say or what I feel like, but I'm going to stay true to Christ. I'm going to stay close to Christ. And as I do, my walk is going to be purer. My walk is going to be deeper every day. You know, as I study the book of Revelation, as we take care of understanding what this is all about, another motive, another practical reason why is because it's going to motivate me to share my faith with others. If I know that the end of the world is coming in a week, I'm going to change my activities this week. If I know that Jesus is coming back before the sun sets tonight, I'm going to push aside everything else and make sure everybody knows that Jesus is coming back. The fact is that Jesus could come back any moment. So what is it that we're doing in acting out these things and living our lives in such a way where it motivates us to share our faith with others? As I study the book of Revelation, it helps me to understand, wait a minute, I may not have another day. I'm going to tell someone about Jesus today. Another reason why we study the book of Revelation in the most practical terms is that it's going to help us to make more sense of all that's happening in the world today. If we're not careful, because we're right in the middle of it, we're right in this game, our perspective can be skewed, and all we see is the big giants in front of us, all the big stuff that's going on that's disheartening and discouraging and frustrating and gives us anxiety and fear. If we're not careful, we're going to lose our perspective. But as I read the book of Revelation, as I realize that God's still got his hand on the steering wheel, it gives me a better perspective, and it helps me to make more sense as to what's going on in the world today. That's why we're studying the book of Revelation. It's not some pie in the sky something. I need all these things in my life. How about you? I need all these things in my life. How about you? So with all that said, let's look at the book, this first chapter in our study. And I want to show you how the first chapter sets the foundation for everything else that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks. Because it's an unveiling of a new and radical picture of the risen and reigning Jesus. The title of my message this morning is The Unveiling of Jesus. So as we look at chapter 1, I want you to realize that Revelation 1:1 sets it up in such a way where Jesus is the focal point of all of history. I want to read Revelation 1:1 to you this morning. It says, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if it was the revelations of Jesus Christ, it would be like Jesus coming in and saying, hey, I want to show you some stuff. I want to tell you some things. But it doesn't say that. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must shortly take place, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant David. If we're not careful, we're going to gloss over that first verse and get to the good stuff. But what I just read is the good stuff. And I want to show you what I'm talking about. All of human history is anchored to and points to Jesus Christ. In line, all the lines of every human category, of every natural category, spiritual category, of everything seen and unseen, it all converges upon the single person of Jesus Christ. You cannot understand the events of history and the events of what's taking place today without understanding the centrality of Jesus Christ in them all. We see from the very first verse that this final book, this capstone book of the Bible, is all about the revelation, which is also can be described as the unveiling of Jesus Christ in all of his fullness. In Genesis 3:15, we see the first prophecy pointing to Jesus. And in Revelation, we find him finishing his work and reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? So what we see in the first verse, God told Jesus the details, and then Jesus told an angel, and then an angel told John. It's kind of like that phone game. You know, you pick up the phone, you talk to somebody, you say, and then you repeat it, and then you repeat it. And sometimes things get lost in translation. How many's ever played that game? And how many's ever found out that what started off as one thing ended up being totally different, right? Well, this is not the case. This is the phone game, but nothing was lost in translation. It's entirely accurate. Now, the word revelation also means apocalypse, which can also be translated as unveiling, the word unveiling. Now, we often hear of the word apocalypse in a negative way, don't we? It's in a destructive way. An apocalypse is coming. Actually, no, the unveiling of Jesus is coming is what that really is. It's the revelation of Jesus. The apocalypse is where, what we've learned is, it's where everything kind of blows up and gets obliterated. The apocalypse, where everything is going to be left in ashes and heaps. And I guess maybe that's all true. If you read the book of Revelation, it's pretty devastating. But apocalypse really means unveiling. And it's truly meant to mean the unveiling of Jesus in his power and in his might. So this revelation, this last book, this revelation of Jesus Christ, this apocalypse of Jesus Christ is really the unveiling from Jesus, of Jesus, in his ultimate, final, glorious rulership over all, for all of eternity. Amen. I can't wait. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We learn from that the last days have already begun. I want to read to you these couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 1. It says, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. What this is telling us, now this was written some 2,000 years ago, this book of Hebrews. And so we think, well, I've heard all of my life that we're in the last days. And 2,000 years ago in the book of Hebrews, it says, in these last days. So what does the last days mean? If they were in the last days then, and we're in the last days now, which is true, they were in the last days then, and we are in the last days now. But what this is telling us, that the last days is really a last time period. It's what we know as the age of grace. It's what we know as the church age, which began at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So for the last 2,000 years, we've been in the last days. For the last 2,000 years, we've been in this last age, this last period of time, this age of grace, or this church age. We see in Revelation 1:1 that God is revealing to us in this age of grace, this church age, the final details and the resolution of all things. You know, the people living before Jesus didn't have this revelation. Think about it. What they had was the Old Testament prophets. They had the book of Daniel in particular, as well as others. And the book of Daniel shared with those that were reading about the different governments and the different people that were going to be ruling from that statue. Remember the statue started off with gold, and it started off with whatever, gold, I believe, at the top. Ended up being mixed with iron and clay, kind of mixed up together. That told about the different groups of governments that are going to reign over a period of thousands of years. But in Revelation, it's talking about what's going to be happening actually in the last 7 years after the rapture takes place. So Daniel and the Old Testament prophets kind of gave more of a flyover. They were kind of bits and pieces, but there was nothing as clear and detailed as the book of Revelation. But at the birth of the church, God in his sovereign timing revealed to us this age of grace and what the final outcome would be, so we weren't left to be unaware. Now, if you look at this verse, Revelation 1:1, there's a word there that says shortly. Look at the word shortly in this verse. As this was written some 2,000 years ago, this word may try to trip us up. As I said, we're living in the last days. I don't get it. Why did they say that 2,000 years ago? And it certainly should be in the last maybe 20 days maybe, or the last 2 weeks, that he should have written that. But 2,000 years ago, how can we still be in the last days some 2,000 years ago? But if you take that word shortly, the original Greek word for that, if you're writing and taking notes, is the word tachos. T-A-C-H-O-S. Not tacos, like what you eat, but tachos. Okay? All of a sudden, you guys are hungry, aren't you? Say, hey, all of a sudden, you're like, I think I want tacos for lunch. Subliminal suggestion there. No, this is tachos. It's where we get the word tachometer. How many's ever heard of the word tachometer? Yeah, we know what that is. We see it every time we drive on our dashboard. We got the miles. We also got the tachometer. It refers to, listen to this, it refers to the speed at which events occur once they start, not the closeness or the proximity of the event. In other words, let me say it in a different way. The end times events, once they start, will take place in rapid succession. What he's saying was, yes, it's going to start shortly. What he's saying was this: it's going to once it starts, it's going to happen quickly. Once it begins, it's going to move quickly. How many see things happening quickly? It's happening quickly right now. Most of Revelation describes the events that are going to occur during this 7-year tribulation. And once they're set in motion by the rapture of the church, which could happen today, it could happen before I finish this message today, and once the enforcing of the 7-year treaty agreement by the Antichrist takes place, All of the judgments that are described in the book of Revelation will take place in tachos. It will take place shortly. It will take place in rapid succession, all within those 7 years. That's what that means. Also, there's another word in Revelation 1:1 that I want to make sure you understand, and I want to pull this out. He says that the angel signified. The important word there is signified. We see by these events, in other words, that signified word means that it's going to take place with signs and with symbols. Now, I want to go back because I said earlier, when we look at the first time that that word is mentioned in the Old Testament, we got to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So as we see these signs and symbols over the next several weeks, as we go through the book of Revelation, we don't get to pick and choose for ourselves what these symbols mean. We don't get to interpret the Bible based on our own whims. We got to go back and let Scripture interpret Scripture by the previous use of these words and these symbols, okay? So that's where we're going to go with that. Now, in Revelation 1:3, as we continue on in the first chapter, I want to read to you Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. It says this: "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near." Did you know that the book of Revelation is the only book that has a promise connected to, a promise of blessing connected to those who read it and take it to heart? In other words, if we neglect this thing, as Satan would try to discourage us to do from reading, because he doesn't want us to be blessed, if we don't listen to it, if we don't read it, we're missing out on a blessing. Let me just kind of condense that into a real simple phrase. It says here, read it and heed it. Read it and heed it, and then you'll be blessed. How many wants to live a blessed life? Hey, this whole book says if you'll read it and if you'll heed it, you're going to live a blessed life. Oh, God, help us to read this book and to heed it. So we read in verse 9, that here's John. He's setting himself up saying, hey, I've been exiled in the Isle of Patmos. I'm one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And here I am, and this angel showed up on the first day of the week, on this Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And he's laying some heavy stuff on me, man. He's conveying to me this mind-blowing end times revelation of Jesus. Now, here's the big reveal that I want to get to this morning. It starts in verse 12. It sets up the rest of the book of this powerful unveiling of Jesus Christ and all of his glory. Verse 12 in chapter 1 says this: "I turned around," this is John speaking, "to see the voice of that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, 'Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" Now, I want you to understand, first off, that John used the word "like" 6 times. Now, there's a lot of people that use the word "like" today in their talking. They just say like. But in this case, he wasn't saying it like that. He just didn't understand. He was using the best sort of description that he could of how he saw Jesus in all of his vibrant, radiant glory. He did the best he stood to describe this otherworldly manifestation of the risen, glorified Christ. Now, I've been on some missions trips in the last several years. And when I come back and I described it to, I tried to describe to my wife Kelly or to or others maybe that we share with, the beauty of the nature and the scenery, the beauty of the people, the experiences that we had. I mean, I can do the best that I can. But, I mean, there's only so many ways you can say it's a big, beautiful mountain with trees on it and waterfall coming down. I mean, how else do you describe it? You have to just experience it for yourself. And so John was trying to describe the best that he could with the words that he can grasp what that glorious, all-powerful, radiant Jesus looked like to him. Now, I want you to think about it. Jesus had been, or rather, John had been with Jesus for about a little over 3 years doing ministry with him. I mean, he walked around, saw Jesus do miracles and minister to people. He saw him die on the cross. He saw all those things. And Jesus was just a man like you and me as far as outward appearances for the most part. I mean, he did have a glory about him when he was up there on the mountain with the two people and he was having some experience up there for the most part. I mean, he didn't have hair like wool and glowing like fire eyes and all those other sort of things. He was a human being like you and me, fully God but fully man. So now here's John seeing the glorified Christ saying, now wait a minute, you're not anything like what I remember when I walked on the earth with you. You're completely different. You're this radiant, glorified, awesomely beautiful, powerful creation, creature, person. I don't know how else to describe it except just to write it the way that I know how. Let me just say this. Jesus was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. Jesus hung out as a 12-year-old in the temple courts. Jesus healed the sick people and performed miracles. And as an adult, he quietly took the ridicule and the abuse and the punishment for all of mankind when he laid down his life for our sins. We see Jesus many times in pictures at churches as a person hanging on a cross, our Savior hanging on a cross. We see him as kind of a defeated, suffering servant. We see him as meek and lowly, but this meek and mild Savior from 2,000 years ago is long gone in the book of Revelation. We see a new unveiling of Jesus Christ, because what we see in the book of Revelation is that Jesus wins. We see a conquering Savior. We see a victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, Jesus came the first time as the suffering servant, but he will return in all of his glory as the warrior king to settle all accounts and take his rightful place as the sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords of all of the universe. Jesus, the first time he came into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey in common clothes with no weapon. But the second time, he'll be piercing the darkness with overwhelming, radiant glory, riding a heavenly white horse, wearing a blood-stained robe with a sword coming out of his mouth to defeat Satan as he leads the armies of heaven, which, by the way, you and I are going to be part of as his glorious, redeemed church. Hallelujah! As I said a couple of weeks ago, it may seem like that God is losing, but he's not. If we look around at the things that we see, we may get anxious, weary, fearful, discouraged, but take heart. Read the end of the book. We win. We win. We win. Jesus wins. Listen, don't walk out before the end of the movie. Just don't do it. Stop listening to the depressing, agenda-driven, ratings-motivated news. Right? Stay close to the good news. Stay close to God's Word. Let His Holy Spirit and these people of like faith encourage and strengthen you. Aren't you thankful for the Church of Jesus Christ? Aren't you thankful that we can come together here and encourage one another? Isn't it great? That we can call one another throughout the week and pray with one another, encourage one another and say, hey, don't lose heart. Don't get your focus off of what's getting ready to happen here. Be encouraged. Jesus wins, and we're on the winning side with him. Amen? And there was a group of kids that were playing basketball in a high school gym one time. And an elderly janitor was reading the Bible while waiting patiently for the game to end. And after the game, one of the kids said, well, what are you reading? And the janitor said, well, I'm reading the book of Revelation. The kid said, you know, I hear that Revelation is hard to understand. Do you know what it means? And the janitor said, well, yes, I do. And the kid says, well, what does it mean? The janitor says, it means that Jesus wins. That's what it means. You know, Revelation gives us the complete picture, the final results, the answer to all of our questions, the ultimate climax to this 6,000-year story arc of human history, of all of mankind, and God's plan for us through Jesus Christ. And revelation and really all of God's word is there for us. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit to point us to the truth about Jesus Christ. Now I want to give you one more part of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. I want to point out something to you because it's laying out actually the entire outline for the book of Revelation. Chapter 1, actually let me just read this to you. It says, write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Well, there's an outline right there for you. Don't skip through that. Revelation 1:19 gives you the outline. Now, here's the breakdown of it. Chapter 1 is what John has seen. That's the past. Chapter 2 and 3, which is what we're going to look at next week, is the present. And then chapters 4 through 22 is what's going to take place later in the future. So that's the breakdown. I just want you to be aware of that. And as we go forward, that's how the Holy Spirit laid out the outline of the book of Revelation. So let me just wrap this up here this morning by saying this. Why is it so important to have this complete picture of Jesus? Not the suffering servant that we know so much about. Not just our Savior who died for our sins. But he's also coming back in all of his radiant glory in an indescribable way as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Why is it so important to have this complete picture of Jesus? Why? Because it changes everything. You see, as we struggle to understand why evil is allowed to flourish, and countless other questions that we may have in our lives, we see here that God is still in complete control. Jesus is in his rightful place, and there's an appointed time set for him to settle all accounts and to make everything right. This thin veil that separates our world from the unseen world is going to soon come crashing in, and our faith will become sight as we behold our unstoppable, all-powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, in all of his splendor and in all of his glory to take care of business once and for all, obliterating evil, conquering Satan, and reigning and ruling in righteousness forever and forever. Chapter 1 is a powerful backdrop that's going to set up the rest of this book. And this backdrop of this glorious Jesus that we serve, and I believe we'll soon see as he comes to catch his bride away in the rapture. I want to leave you with this perspective as it relates to where we are in the world today. You know, things are not getting worse. You might hear somebody walking, oh, things are getting worse, Pastor. Oh, things are getting worse in the world. Oh, what are we going to do? They're getting worse. Let me just change this. Let me just adjust it for you. Things are not getting worse. Things are getting uncovered. They're not getting worse. They're just getting uncovered. Revelation, prophecy is being revealed. It's being uncovered right before us. Prophecy is unfolding before us just as the Bible said it would. So I encourage you today, people, children of God, sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, I encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And hold tight to the Lord. Hold tight to each other as the body of Christ. And let's trust that God has got this. And that we're in the palm of his hands. As I said last week, church, wake up. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I want you to stand with me this morning as we pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the unveiling of the glorious, all-powerful, unbelievably supernatural, all-conquering Savior, Jesus Christ, that we read about in the book of Revelation. That's the Jesus that we look to today. Lord, we're not going to be discouraged. We're not going to be weary. We're not going to be anxious. We're not going to be fearful about what's going on in the world today. But we're going to be sobered. We're going to look not to the left or to the right, but we're going to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and the finisher of our faith. And Father, I pray that as we study this book of Revelation, Lord, that it would help us to be more deeply confident in the scripture, that your words are yes and amen. You're not a man that you would lie. We stand upon your word today. Father, we pray that as we take this book of Revelation, we understand that this first chapter establishes you as the all-powerful Savior, conquering Savior, who's going to come make everything right, that we're going to anchor our hope, Lord God, in you and in your promises. We're not going to look to the left or to the right. We're going to keep our eyes fixed on the true north of you, Lord Jesus. Father, as we study this book of Revelation, as we're reminded today of what's imminent in this world, Father, that we would walk a deeper walk with you, a closer walk with you, a purer walk with you every day of our lives. Lord, as we take this revelation and we understand that it's a revelation, it's an apocalypse, it's an unveiling of who you are, that we realize that you can come at any moment and that it would motivate us to share our faith with others in a more urgent and intentional way. God, I pray that you'd help us as we take this understanding of the book of Revelation and that it would help us to make more sense of all that's happening in the world today, realizing that we're in the palm of your hands, your hand is steering the still in the steering wheel, and you've got this. And you've got us. Father, for those that don't know you, maybe they're listening to this message this morning, they're saying, wow, I'm not sure I even know where I am right now in my walk with you. I don't even know if I have Jesus in my heart. I'm not sure that if the trumpet were to sound or if the rapture were to take place today, something were to happen to me today and I would breathe my last breath, that I would even know where I'd be going. But Lord God, your word says if we believe in our hearts that your Jesus Christ is God's Son, and if we confess with our mouth that he is Savior, that we will be saved. So I pray today for each one listening to the sound of my voice, if they need to make it right with you, that they would simply say this prayer, that they would say, Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Would you forgive me of my sins? Come live in my heart and be the Lord of my life. I want to serve you. I want to know you more. I want to love you more. I want to tell others about you. And I look forward to the day that you return and take me up to heaven with you. And I pray this, Jesus, in your name. And as you prayed that prayer, the Bible says that your sins are washed clean and that you're a new creation in Christ. All the old things have been passed. They're gone. They're forgotten, in fact, by God. Today, all things are made new. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, I want you to give us give us a shout out in some way to say, hey, I asked Jesus in my heart. Send us a message. Give us a call. Do something to let us know. And we want to communicate with you and give you some next steps on that. If you receive Jesus today and you're here in this parking lot, before you leave here today, please come up and we want to give you some next steps. And if you need to be encouraged today, be encouraged one more time that God's got this. God is still in control. How many believes with all your heart that Jesus is coming soon and that he's still in control? Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a few quick announcements before we say goodbye to our Facebook Live folks. As I said, the Father's Day gift to the Havens Men's Shelter. If you want to add to that, please feel free to send via our online process on our website at connectedfaith.com. If you want to give to that as you're leaving here today, thank you for your faithfulness, your continued faithfulness with your tithes and offerings. We're doing life together groups, small groups, also children's and youth groups through Zoom. We're still connecting with everybody that way. If you want to be part of that, communicate with us and let us know, and we'll get you hooked up. Also, next Sunday at 10 a.m., we're going to have it at 10 a.m. again, Facebook Live broadcast for those that are watching, and again at 10 a.m. here. Hey, today is the first day of summer. It's the longest day of the year, and right now so far it's the hottest day of the year, isn't it? Boy, it's kind of warm in here. But we'll do it again next Sunday at 10 a.m., and next Sunday we're going to look at the seven churches in Revelation and how they connect to end times prophecy and to our churches today as it relates to our spiritual growth and effectiveness for Christ in these last days. I'm going to sign off to Facebook Live. I want you all to stay here for just one more moment because I want to share with you a couple of other things. But goodbye to you, and we'll see you next Sunday right here at 10 a.m. on Facebook Live. God bless you and have a wonderful week in the Lord. I was told...